All right. You guys turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6. A few things from the public reading. I do like, I've always called him Naboth, but I do like that guy because he's going to follow through on what the Lord said. And the Lord said, do not move the ancient boundaries which your fathers have set. Doesn't matter the price that's offered. Doesn't matter what trade is willing to be given. God said this, I'm not going to get rid of the inheritance of my fathers. Brethren, we can apply that morally in our land today. We should think about it. There is a reason for some of the ancient boundaries which have been set. Amen? I don't care if we go back to the Ten Commandments or we just want to talk about the covenant, the new covenant. But there are boundaries that have been set and with good reason. And it doesn't matter in the moment what is offered to you. We got no business changing those. Guys, the persecution is coming. The clamps are being cranked on. You see it, you read it, you feel it. Going to make you, try to force you to move the ancient boundaries that the Father has set. Don't do it. Will there be false witnesses that will be put up against you? Yep, probably so. Because when people got an agenda and they're going to carry out the desires of their flesh, it does not bother them to lie. But you stand firm. Who would you rather trade spots with now? Ahab and Jezebel or Naboth? They all died. One guy's in a good place for eternity. So stand firm, brethren. That's what I'm saying. And I do find it interesting, Jezebel, when Ahab comes home sullen and vexed. So he was down and out, right? He was pouty and mad. And, oh, what's wrong? You know, and don't you reign? Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Any question who really was reigning over Israel? Alright, Romans chapter 6. I really, really, really enjoyed, you know, Roger said it was reassuring to him today to see the brethren. I really have been encouraged by the assembly thus far. Uncle Dave, I really appreciate what you brought out with the heart of this people's become dense. I mean, it is, you know, dull is the way the New American Standard brings that out as dull. And dull means he's lost some of its sharpness or something. But dense, that's a picture. I thought you did a really good job bringing that. It's filled with other stuff. And when your heart's filled with the wrong stuff, it can't receive the good stuff. I really, really like that you brought that out. That's a great stewardship, guys. Protect. Watch over your heart with all diligence, the Scripture says. I was just reading recently and thinking about what this meant. It said it was a prayer, and it said, unite my heart. So I'm praying to the Lord, unite my heart. I usually think of unite as bringing multiple things together, right? And making it one. So why would we pray for unite my heart? And then my mind was thinking, well, wasn't the Scripture talk about somebody who's a double-minded man or a double-souled person? And so, you know, what the Lord's talking about is, hey, let's have this heart pure, devoted to Him, on target to please Him. And I just really appreciated that. And then, Roger, your Lord's Supper meditation. You know, the Lord's Supper teaches so much. And one of the things it teaches is unity of the brethren. And we have all been forgiven so much from the Lord. We need to forgive. And just following up on that, the things that Roger read and spoke on, you know, every one of those guys ends with the Lord saying, the Lord's able to make a stand. We're not talking about making excuses for sin, and we're not talking about, you know, saying, oh, this is what we're going to, you know, go your way and sin no more. The Lord's able to make him stand. But, hey, understand this is a process and being patient with our brethren and thankful for the patience they show us. That's a pretty important thing, isn't it? And how can we do less? I just really appreciate that, Raj. To stop for just a second and think about how much we personally have been forgiven. That ought to change. If you got any negative attitude, That ought to fix that really fast. The Lord's forgiven us tremendously, and may we do the same with each other and appreciate when each other does that for us. Amen? All right, I've been encouraged. Romans chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 11 and probably be preaching off this the next few times here that I'm up here. Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise Your great, awesome, holy name. Father, we praise You for what You've done. The book of Romans thus far, particularly, Lord, the context of Romans chapter 5, just reminds us that in the midst of sin, in the midst of death that was spreading to everybody, Lord, that You came forth with the answer. That You brought Jesus Christ into this world, and that Your grace abounded all the more. But lest, Father, we get the wrong perspective about that, lest we think that that provides us an easy out or an excuse for sin, saying that Your grace would cover us, lest we would be those who would turn Your grace into licentiousness. Father, You remind us why, the purpose that You've done this, who You've made us to be. I ask that You be with me this morning as I preach Your word, that I would communicate clearly, Father, how we get into standing in Your grace. Lord, may You be glorified. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last time I started on this, I'm not going to rehash it very much, other than we know God hasn't given us all this grace to take advantage of it. You know, it's interesting. We use the word advantage in different ways. He does want us to take the opportunity He's provided for us. What? Right? When we say in this sense taking advantage of it, it means taking it for granted or using it for selfish gain. Using it to gratify the flesh rather than to produce the fruit of the Spirit. God's done this for us, guys, to make us His spiritual warriors. His army on earth. His hands. His feet. Roger, when he was talking about the story that he read in the church, if you want to think of it in that analogy, this is God who's painting this beautiful picture with us, His people. And so, once we were Satan's and we were held captive by Him to do His will, now we're the Lord's. And so there's a reminder for us here of who we are. Romans chapter 6, as much as, and today I'm going to preach about how we get into Christ, but just remind you, this is written to Christians. Do you not know? He's saying, hey, remember, listen up, go back to that funeral that you attended and get the picture of who you are. Guys, I need reminded of this. I'm thankful for the Lord. I'm thankful for His perfect design. I'm thankful there is a delineating point at which God saves me, at which God saves you, at which I can go back and say, yes, that happened. And I'm thankful for the reminders of who God's made me to be. So last time we just started talking about, I'm keying in this morning on verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into His death? Last time we talked about the word baptizo means immerse. No sprinkling, no pouring. God said as clearly as He could, it's people with their own agendas and who have brought forth easier ways, simpler ways, other ways, contrary ways. We don't want to submit ourselves. I'll just put it bluntly. We don't submit ourselves. We want to submit ourselves to the will of God. God said immerse, clearly as He could say it. And you can even read through this passage of Romans 6 and you get a picture of a death, a burial, and a resurrection. You're only going to get that picture in immersion. And then we talked about, just briefly, this is not, what's he talking about? He's talking about immersion in water for forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Immersion in the name of Jesus Christ is immersion in water. Okay, and so we kind of left off there. That was point number one of my message. And that's where we left off. So today I want us to consider this. Do you not know that all of us have been immersed into Christ Jesus, have been immersed into His death? I do like us to consider this. We have, I'm going to put on this side, in Christ. And over here we're going to put outside of Christ. And there's a lot of different terms that we can put on these groups. We might say, when we're talking about saved. Somebody asked me recently, we're talking about salvation. What does that mean? Well, salvation from our sins is what the Scripture means. Over here, we might say we're perishing. Okay, when you think about, Mr. Schaefer one time preached a message. I actually heard it online while he was preaching it, but when he was in New Zealand and he got lost. And there was search and rescue, I think, that came. And, you know, they brought him from there. If he were to stay in that position that he was in, and never make it to a place of safety, never make it to a place where you'd have food and water and warmth, and what's going to happen? He would perish. So in that position, he was perishing. When they found him and brought him into a place of warmth and clothing and food and shelter, he's saved. Spiritually, that's what we're talking about. We could put these terms this way. We could say the lost and those who are found. Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The great search and rescue. And we could say these people in this group who are outside of Christ, they are destined for hell right now. That's where they're headed. Okay? Unless there's some transition that's made. Those who are here, who are in Christ Jesus, all the blessings of heaven, the rewards therein are promised to us. Now, most of us here are Christians. And I said this recently, I think, and I offended some people. I said, most of us here are Christians. Some of us aren't. It's the truth. Okay? I'm going to say that. Okay? And you gotta search the Scriptures to see if I'm telling you the truth or not. But there is no more important question that we could ask. How do I get from here to here? How do I get from being out of Christ, being perishing, being lost, being destined to hell, to being in Christ, saved, found, and looking forward to heaven? No more important question that we could ask. There has to be a means by which this takes place. And thus far in Romans, we have seen, and maybe I should build this. There's a cross there. Jesus paid a price, and the book of Romans is hammered away at that, being justified by Jesus' blood. And Romans 5 talked about that. But the end of Romans 5, one of the big picture things I was trying to communicate is that Adam brought sin into this world, but the rest of us all chose to follow in that, didn't we? This is an original sin. This is a choice. And when we chose to follow in that, then we ended up, we all died spiritually. Now Christ came and He brings righteousness. And that righteousness is available to all. But this is going to be applicable for those who are going to follow Christ. And so Romans 6 is given in particular here. And in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into His death? There is only one way, guys, that a person gets into Christ. There is only one way. And that's by being immersed into Christ. How big of a deal is that? I kind of talked about this. Flip forward with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. They're one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Sometimes I hang my hat on this one. There are times I need some encouragement. There's times I need to remember my standing with the Lord in this eternal courtroom. And Romans 8 verse 1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's a great place to be. I was never much of a swimmer. I'm still not much of a swimmer. Put an aqua jogger on me, and if it's one of the big enough ones, I can do okay. But you put me in water swimming, it's just a matter of time, guys. I'm going down. And trying to learn how to swim as a kid, I would get panicky. And the harder I tried, the worse I do, and the more, you know, just... And, okay, here's a life vest. You put that life vest on, and it's relaxing, isn't it? Position where you can... Okay, this isn't so bad. You can actually enjoy yourself in the water a little bit. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's a life vest for me as a Christian. God says, here's a life vest. Okay, you don't have to be panicky about your standing. I have you. You're in good standing. No condemnation. But there's only a life vest available to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in this side, guys, you better be panicking. And you better be trying to figure out how to get it right. Okay, go with me to Ephesians. Just want to emphasize for a second the importance of getting into Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Memorized this a few years ago, and it's amazing to me. This phrase that keeps showing up in the first... I'm not going to read all these, but verses 3 through 14, there's this phrase that shows up, in Him. And in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Then to verse 10 and 11. In Him also we've obtained an inheritance. And we could go on. In Him. In Him. In Him. All this good stuff in Christ Jesus. The implication of Romans 8:1 and Ephesians chapter 1 is if you are not in Christ Jesus, you are condemned. If you are not in Christ Jesus, you have not been bought with a price. You are not redeemed. You're in trouble. Romans 6. Immersed into Christ Jesus. How do I get there? Recently, a friend of mine showed me a hidden key to get into their place. Just thankful for that. I won't tell you guys who it was or where it was, but hey, you know what? Hey, there's time. Matter of fact, it's a weird deal, but it already came in handy. I'll just leave it at that. But you can't. How am I going to get in a place without a key? I didn't have one. They showed me where it was. If I ever needed it, I needed it. Got in, it's helpful. Guys, there's a key here. And we've been talking about this, and I don't have time to preach on all this today. Just immersion in water by itself does nothing. It's taking a bath. But using the analogy of a key, if we put on that key, the different notches on that key, we can talk about belief. A recognition of who Jesus is. We talk about repentance, a willingness to change our mind, our thinking, get rid of our stinking thinking, change our worldview, trust that God is right and be willing to say that. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be willing to take a stand for Christ no matter how tight those clamps get that we're talking about. And then being immersed into Christ. This is the last notch on the key, guys, and Satan fights this hard. Nobody gets into Christ apart from being immersed into Christ. And so the scripture is really consistent about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 would say, by one spirit, we were all immersed into one body. Roger's talking about the crayon box. You don't even get in that thing unless you've been immersed. You're not even a part of the body. You might have partaken today. I don't know if you partook of the Lord's Supper or not. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, all that was juice and crackers. If you're in Christ, that is the body and blood of the Lord. Everything changes when this transition's made. Romans chapter 5, the start of it. We have received our introduction by grace into this, or by faith into this grace in which we stand. God's grace is available for everybody, but there's a part, our part, faith. And that faith includes immersion into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, turn there with me if you would. One other place where this terminology is used, into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. In verse 27, again, we see that into Christ. We're children of God through faith. Nolan sometimes uses the analogy of a house, of God's house, of God's family. And we spend our life, we're outside of Christ, and we're stumbling around. We're trying to find our way back to the house and the cross of Christ. He calls us. Jesus says, I draw all men to myself, right? I be lifted up from the earth. And this is it's over here. It's over here. You got to look over here. Come this way. And we got to go to the cross. That cross shouts at us. Here's the house. And now, in immersion into Christ, we get into the house. And everything changes. We're children of God. Sons of God through faith. Man, what a difference it is to have been enemies and strangers to now be God's friends and His children. And so, I know some people don't like the scriptural terms, and maybe you're fighting with that a little bit yourself. But I'll just ask you a couple simple questions. Whose house is this? This is the Lord's house, and not your house. No, we're going to get in the Lord's house apart from His way. Jesus said, I am the door. Somebody who comes in other ways, Scripture calls a thief or a robber. It's Jesus. It's who He is. It's His terms. And so, immerse into Christ Jesus. That's the first part of Romans 6:3. The second part of this is, have been immersed into His death. I mentioned last week that I had a little debate with a fella, and he was talking about immersion into blood. And he was trying to say immersion into blood, we're supposed to be immersed in blood, not in water. Now, like I said last week, I don't know exactly what he meant by that. I know he was trying to say metaphorically, but I will agree with this. The blood of Christ has to cover you. If you're not covered by the blood of Christ, you're all these things. But remember the Passover of the Old Testament? And by the way, we're starting to watch a cool movie in Sunday school class about the Exodus. This is really cool. I think it'll probably be another couple weeks that we'll be watching it. Join in if you missed it. But during the Passover, the 10th plague, the final plague, God's going to take out, it's going to be the death of the firstborn. And God said, I want you guys, you Israelites, those who are living in the land of Goshen, you remember a bunch of those plagues. There was this very clear, there's a clear line, like this side, I'll pick on you guys today, you guys are on this part of Egypt and all the plagues are coming. But anybody who was in the land of Goshen, there's just a clear boundary. And anybody over here, the plagues weren't impacting them. But God said this one, this last one, He said, here's the conditions. So you take a male lamb, a year old, and you take it, you kill it, and you take His blood, and you put that blood over the doorpost of your house. And He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We understand that to be a foreshadow, a preview of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that could save us from our sins. It could keep the angel of death from touching us. But that blood of that lamb, when it was shed, it still had to be put over the doorpost of each house. And so, what Romans 6 is telling us, hey, this is how the blood of Christ metaphorically gets on the doorpost of your house. This is how you get covered with the blood of Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, a great prophecy of Christ. And one of the things it talks about in verse 10 is that Jesus would render Himself as a guilt offering. Now, Some of us have been grinding through some of those offerings in Mr. Simpson's class and working our way through that. But guilt offering, by definition, dies. Dead. It's the death, in the death of Jesus Christ, okay, that He paid the price for our sins. 1 Peter talks, I believe it's chapter 2, talks about He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. It's in Jesus' death that His blood was shed for us. Go with me to John chapter 19. Mikhail, do you remember a group or maybe a song called Seven Places? Okay, I think, I don't know what the name of the group was, but I remember a song called Seven Places. And they talk about seven different places the blood of Jesus was shed. And they, you know, they talked about when they drove the spikes in, and they, when they put the crown of thorns on. And I'm sure there was blood in those places. You know, they took those, they scourged His back. But guys, the Scripture doesn't record any of that blood. I'm sure it was, there's no doubt in my mind, Jesus' blood there. But what's important to me is the blood that the Scripture records. And the Scripture records the blood of Jesus being shed in His death. John 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because of the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. They're going to speed up this process of crucifixion, right? Let's make this fast. Okay? Break their legs. Just a couple hours, they'll be gone. Verse 32, the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen is borne witness, and his witness is true. He knows he's telling the truth, so that you also may believe. This is the blood that the Scripture records is being shed. Jesus is already dead. It's in His death. Okay? That spear, they shove it aside and out pours this blood. Okay? And water, the Scripture speaks of. And we'll get there in a second. This is the blood that's shed for us. So, again, the question would come in, where does that blood, how does that blood cover me? Where is that applicable to me? Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. Same guy wrote the Gospel of John, who also writes 1 John. John the Apostle, later on an elder at the church in Jerusalem. But as an apostle, Jesus had said that the Helper was going to come to the apostles, and He was going to bring to their remembrance everything that had been told them. That by Jesus. It also told them that He would guide them into all the truth. So, John's inspired. And so when he talks about that blood and that water that flowed from Jesus' side, there's a reason it's in there. And you might read John 19 and say, I wonder why he talk about the water? It's the blood that was shed. Because he's going to tie this together later for us in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. When Lester Hall was here, he was doing this with the water and the blood. He said, you guys choose water? You're saying the blood's insufficient. I don't know if you remember some of you guys. He asked, do you believe water saves you? No, I don't believe water saves me. I believe God saves me. But God uses the blood and the water. And 1 John says the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three do what? They agree. They're not fighting themselves. This is a part of God's plan. They come together. They agree here. So I want to close today and don't turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. So, in Romans, we've been going through this. God has set the stage through the Apostle Paul. He's emphasized law can't save. He's emphasized the propitiation of Jesus, His blood that was shed. And now in Romans 6, he's saying, he's reminding these Christians here, do you not know? Remember, this is what happened. This is where this personally applied to you. And Hebrews 10, I think, really sums this up nicely here. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Guys, this is... the house has been opened. God says, come on in. Draw near. Come see me. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. And this is particularly applicable to us. Our hearts were sprinkled clean from an evil conscience as our bodies were washed with pure water. It doesn't matter if it was in the Schaefer's clean hot tub or if it was, to pick on Nolan for a second, the pretty dirty, very dirty Lake Josephine, if you could call it that, whatever the goose pond is there. We'll just leave it at that. That's not the purity of the water. The purity of the water is the same as the purity of the blood. It's from Christ. It's that which flowed from His side. And this is where we contact it. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our bodies are washed with pure water. Jesus saves us. We don't save ourselves. But this is where He chooses to do His work. And if you haven't been immersed into Christ, you're still on this side. Don't stay there. If you're immersed into Christ, hey, there's a great reminder coming up in Romans 6. This is who you are. God did this for a reason. He saved us for a reason. And in this house, it's not sitting around on the couch and playing video games. In this house, He brought us into this house to send us out and to finish His mission. Let's stand.